Going right into it, we're going to get into our scriptures. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to read lengthy at first this morning, which you know I hate doing. But we'll get through the scriptures and then we'll get on with the thought pattern and what I feel like the Lord has sent us here to say this morning. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long?" Now, I am a word emphasizer when I'm reading and doing things. Some words jump off pages louder than other pages do. And so if you're a word emphasizer too, we're going to stop and hit this one just for a second. The word long here is important in what we're going to share today, meaning that this is not something that just happened. This is not something that just sprung up and disappeared. This was something that was going on for a period of time. So with that thought pattern in mind, let's continue this reading. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, for the sake of time, jump down to verse 6, and we're going to start reading there again. It says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on his height of stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse said to Shammah, to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for I will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. This morning, we're going to start in this story just for a second. Then we're going to build on it. But I want you to imagine just for a second. For some of us, it's not that great of an imagining task, because a lot of us have been here, felt this, or you're right here right now feeling the same thing. Here, Jesse's family had a call and anointing by God. And the man of God was coming to anoint to change everything in their lives, in their nation's lives, and in every direction. So when Samuel showed up here, can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the anticipation? Well, the Bible actually says they actually were afraid and nervous of what was going to take place, because they sent back word to Samuel before. Is it going to be in peace, or what are you coming for? They weren't sure. They knew it was something big. And so Samuel, or Jesse, you can imagine before Samuel got there how they got the house ready. They put everything in place. They got the table set. They pulled out the fine china. They were going to put their best foot forward. They got all the boys, made them wash behind their ears, get on their best Sunday clothes, got them all ready for the man of God to come and tell them something amazing. All except for one. And the one that they left out, they left him doing a job that nobody wanted, that was obscure and far out of everyone's sight and out of everyone's mind. We want to build on the thought process this morning that a lot of times the enemy tries to make us feel like we're overlooked, underpaid, underappreciated, not important, not significant. And it doesn't really matter. See, we would think it was because David was the youngest, but I don't believe that's what it reads into here. I believe that David was very mature for his age. The reason why I say David was very mature for his age is because if you were going to leave anybody out there to take care of your possessions or your livelihood, you wouldn't leave anybody immature to do this. They left a responsible hand. As a matter of fact, when you read later on in the scripture and it gets to talking about where they sent David to go to the take the food to his brothers. The Bible says before David ever left, says he rose early and he found a keeper to keep his sheep. He was a very responsible young man. And not only was he very responsible, David was also obviously very gifted and talented. It wasn't too big of a task for him to handle all the sheep by himself. To where on a normal day, it took all the boys out there working with the oversight of the dad doing this job. But here on this day, they were going to leave somebody that could handle the job. So it wasn't that he was immature or it wasn't that he was not good at what he did. He was very good at what he did because he could handle it by himself. So what was the setup here? I believe it was a setup to try to hurt and crush the potential of the anointing that God had on his destiny and future. And probably because we look through the filter of the voices that we hear in our head, when David was told, hey, you got to stay here, we're all going there, I'm sure the enemy or the voices in his head started telling him all of them things. It's because nobody wants you. Nobody appreciates you. You're not important. You don't matter. And you're not as good as everyone else. So I'm sure that anyway, but the truth is the exact opposite. He was very responsible, or they wouldn't have left him there. He was very capable, or they wouldn't have left him there. But the enemy likes to take things and twist things. And when he takes things and twists things, and we allow those things to embed inside of us, and we take hold of them, what happens is it limits our potential. So I want to take on this thought from the eyes of David that day. If you'll turn with me to Psalms 102, verse 7, we can kind of see the heart that David had here. We can see the feelings that were going through him. We can hear the echo of the voices playing over and over in his head. It says in Psalms 102, verse 7, it says, I lie awake and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Now, his heart is speaking here from what he's feeling, what he's thinking, and what he's going through. He said, I'm alone. I want you to understand something. Loneliness is real. Rejection is real. Those feelings and those thoughts and those emotions that come against us and try to crush us or press us down. I'm not belittling them at all this morning. I'm telling you, they're real. The feeling of insignificance and the feeling of unimportance that you're sitting there going through and you're feeling this morning, they're absolutely real. But I want to challenge them this morning by telling you this. They're absolutely not true. If we look over in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, David said, I'm alone and I'm a sparrow. Here in Matthew 10, verse 29, says this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One translation calls that farthing, one copper coin. One translation says, are not two sparrows sold for one copper coin? And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father knowing. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. If you're an emphasizer, underline the fear. Because this is the secret and this is the principle. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him I shall confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, looking at the economical system here in the Bible, Jesus' thought pattern and laying out the scenario, Jesus sitting here talking, obviously in the workplace or in the marketplace in Bible days, I picture a street vendor, I picture a open market where people are out there trying to sell their goods, and here we find a man that sells sparrows. And the sparrows that he sells here, I don't know if they were live in a cage. I don't know if they were shish kebabbed on a stick. But I know the value and the price of them because it says, are not two sparrows worth one copper coin? So it tells me two sparrows are worth one copper coin. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 12, verse 6. It says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthing? Another translation, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, It's here again. Therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of the Lord. Now, if you're a mathematician, which I am not, but even since I am not, this still doesn't make sense to me. In Matthew, there are two birds for one penny, but in Luke, there are five birds for two. Mathematics don't work up here. Because it should have been, in our thinking, in our mathematics, should have been two birds for one penny and four birds for two. Is y'all's math like my math? I'm here to tell you, though, our math is not God's math. His math never makes sense. That's why the scripture says one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. God's economical and mathematical system is so different than our economic and mathematical system. But in this story here, it tells the story of to a merchant or to a businessman or to a marketplace person. Here, two sparrows are worth a penny, four sparrows are worth two penny, and obviously one sparrow is worth nothing. In other words, sparrow, that fifth sparrow is so invaluable, he's willing to get you to buy the four, and he'll throw in the fifth. Making you think you're getting a good deal, but in his mind and in his mentality, that one is worthless to him because he's willing to just give it away. I'm here to share this morning the mentality and the thought pattern that every single one is important to God. We're going to look at it through the eyes for just a minute as David looked. When he looked in a mirror and he looked into himself, he said this, I am as a sparrow alone. Truth and fact of the matter is this, you may be here this morning and your situation may have isolated you. What you're going through, you may be the only one going through it. What's happening around you is specifically, individually, your circumstances. I understand that. And the truth of the matter is this, in God's eye, you are a sparrow. But there are no worthless sparrows in God's eyes. God said, are not many sparrows important to me? So important to God that he never takes his eyes off a single one. You know, you can imagine God's schedule and how busy he is. You can imagine just answering my prayers and going through my circumstances, not much less yours, how busy he would have to be at work all the time. But his word here promises even to this, that he never misses a sparrow's funeral. The insignificant and smallest details of your life, God is so involved in and concerned about that he wants to be able to have the door open to be able to work through and use you in ways that you have no idea or no imagine. But the voice of the enemy is this. You're a sparrow. And you're not like other sparrows. Four sparrows are valuable. But when you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you look at your situation, there's no value that you see. Or even maybe in your family members or at the job or at work or people you know or in this community, you may think because you hear what the merchant of this society is saying that you're invaluable and I'm just willing to just stick you in the mix just to be able to do the others. That is the voice of the enemy. And we're going to combat this morning. Let's look at the sparrow for a few minutes. Sparrows are little birds and they're kind of plain, I guess is the best way to say it. They're not like the peacock and they're not like the parrot. You know what I'm saying? They're not colorful and beautiful. They're brown and earthy colors to where if the sparrow was sitting on the ground or in a branch, you could probably hear it, but you would have to search out to try to find it. The sparrow is just not that flamboyant and spottable. The sparrow is a little bird that, you know what I'm saying? It's not like the eagle and the hawks that, you know, are magnificent and fight with fierce passion. They're just what you would say, plain little birds. And see, the enemy wants to convince us that plain Janes are not as important as Davids and Daniels. But you got to think about it and understand God's thought pattern on things. When God chooses things, he always chooses from the end of the line. David, seven brothers paraded before him. There was the peacocks, and there were the parrots, and there were the eagles, and there were the hawks. But God said, no, 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 no. Wasn't till the sparrow come walking down the line that God said, see, that's what I've been waiting for. The sparrow is the one that God's eyes are on, the Bible says. The plain Jane. There is no plain Jane in God's system. When God chose to choose vehicles to use in the Bible, when on the day that he was celebrated the very most, the day that more people stood on the sides of the road shouting his praise and glorifying the king on Palm Sunday in the Bible on what they call the triumphant entry, he could have went and got a white stallion. He could have went and got a chariot. He probably could have got his hands on an elephant if he wanted to at that time. But the Bible says he specifically sent his disciples out to find a young, unbroken donkey. Why does God use plain? Because it's never about the ride. It's always about the rider. And so what God tries to do, he tries to find somebody that won't draw attention to anything else but him. And when the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon them, they're able to turn around and say, you know what? It's not me, it's him. Just like the Bible says there about David. It says, and when the anointing hit him, from that day forward, his life changed. He began to be anointed. I want you to know something. God picks from the back of the line because he's looking for somebody that will give him the credit, will give him the glory, and will give him the praise, because they know there's absolutely no good in me. So if you're here this morning, the enemy's saying there's nothing special about you. You're exactly the one God's ready to get a hold of and begin to use to do great things. Next thing we want to look at for just a minute is a sparrow is a small bird. They're not big. You know, there are lots of big birds. I was watching a thing about condors the other day, and the length and the span of their wingspan is so amazing, to the point where, you know what I'm saying, when they fly over, they cast a shadow so big on the ground it scares predators and prey away from them. It's amazing. But the sparrow's not that way. The sparrow's a little bird. But see, when God designs and plans and makes, what God designs and plans and makes, the philosophy in the scripture is this: dynamite comes in small packages. And although a sparrow may be looked at from people's point of view as little, the smallest, not very powerful, not very strong, God looks at the sparrow and says, hey, I'm about to do something amazing right there. The Bible says this in Luke. It says that Jesus one day was walking into a city, wanting in his desire to change that city's heart toward him. And as he was coming into the city, the Bible says a huge crowd of people gathered all around the streets just to watch him come down. And you know, every one of them standing there saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. Because I figure the rumor of Jesus before had gotten out about how he just walked out and started picking people out of fishing boats or picking people out of tax collectors' tables, thinking, you know, they were going to be used in a great and mighty way. And so when he was walking down this city, all the people lined up and he walked by the dignitaries and he walked by the priests and he walked by the people that were dressed just right and had the right physical abilities. But again, in David, or in Samuel, it said, he looks on the heart. The Bible says he walked past all the tall, all the powerful, all the big people. But it says, when he came to the spot. I love how it says the spot, because that the word there identifies to divine appointment. God specifically had a plan walking to that very spot. And it says when he got to the spot, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus in a tree. The smallest, the most incapable, the most crooked, the one that had done the most people wrong, the one that had made the most mistakes, the one that had hurt more feelings and damaged more families, the one that had the biggest limitations, the one that had the biggest disabilities. God said, hey, come down here because I'm going to your house today. Out of everyone else, he said, I want the smallest. Because he knew the only one in that city that was going to be able to turn the heart of that city toward God by the end of that day was going to be the smallest that people thought. But God knew it was the greatest. The Bible says by the time that day was over, Zacchaeus stood up out of his house. He went out and he made every wrong right. He paid back double what he had stolen. And it says the city had turned their heart toward God. Out of a small package. I tell you, the enemy would love for sparrows to think you can't do nothing. You are so small. You are so insignificant. You don't really matter. I'm telling you, you are what God has been waiting and designed for. There is a divine appointment in this city. There is a divine appointment in your family. There is a divine moment in time for this church and you sitting in it to do something that people never would have dreamed of you doing. Because God keeps his eyes on the sparrows. Sparrows are very insignificant birds. What I mean by that is this. You know, unless you're a bird watcher or a bird spotter, when you walk out and you see a flock of geese, you say, oh, look at those geese. When you walk out and you see an eagle, y'all check out that eagle. When you see a hawk, you know, hey, guys, look at that hawk. But when you see a sparrow, what do you usually say? Hey, there's a bird. Very insignificant. Birds are birds. It's a lot of times when you notice a sparrow, you don't even realize that it's a sparrow. It gets the name the bird. The enemy tries to sell us the bill of goods of this. God can't use insignificant. And so the enemy tries to make us think that we're insignificant, that we don't matter, that what about us can't make a difference. In the Bible, there was a young man named Gideon that had bought that bill of goods. The Bible says the Lord showed up one day in a wine press while he was pressing grain and said, Gideon, I want to use you. He said, oh, no, angel, you can't use me because my family is the littlest family of the littlest tribe. I am the most insignificant person that anyone and everyone will let me know it. As a matter of fact, if you're even looking for me, you can't find me because I'm not where you think I should be. If you went to my house and knocked on the door and said, hey, where's Gideon? They would say, well, he's out pressing grain. You would think, go to the grain press. But you won't even find me where I'm at right now. I'm so insignificant. But that angel looked at him and said, everything in your life, everything in your situation, everything about you has told you you're insignificant. But I'm here to tell you, you are a mighty man of God, and you are a mighty, valiant warrior. I'm telling you, what the enemy has told you, or the thoughts that go through our head, or where you come from, or the families you grew up in, or the side of town you may live on, tries to tell you, you're nothing, and you can't do anything. God says, every sparrow is important to me. And no matter where you've been, what you've come through, or where you're going, I am going to use you mightily. Get up out of this situation, and I'm going to do something great. You may not understand it. You may not. He said, well, I don't even got a sword. They didn't even use swords. These vessels and lights. God's going to use what you got in a significant way because there are no insignificant with him. Now, when you look at the five together and you're thinking in the process of the guy selling the goods, this is what you think. All right. There were four for two coins and one valueless. So when the shopkeeper looked in his pocket and saw, oh, look here, I'm not making very many sales today. Let's see how many birds I got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I want to go home with an empty cage. So let's do this. I'll sell these four, but I'll just throw this one in the mix. The enemy loves to make people believe that they've been overlooked and they're just lost in the mix. A lot of times just sitting in services in places where God is speaking and the Holy Spirit is moving. The voice of the enemy or the voice in our head tells us this. You know, I don't really matter here. God's moving and helping and healing and solving and fixing other people's lives. But me, I'm just kind of here and a part of this thing. Enemy tries to make people think we're lost in the mix. What you got to understand is, if that's the lie the enemy's using, or that's the voice that you hear in your head, there's such great news for you. Because you can't lose anything of no value. How many of you guys have ever been walking across a parking lot and dropped a penny? Or how many of you guys have been vacuuming out your car? And there would be penny, you would get the nickels and the dimes up. But then you wouldn't worry with the pennies. It's just lost in the mix. You don't, there's no value there. But say there's a $20 bill laying on your floor. You're not about to suck it up. Why? Because it's valuable to you. You never lose anything of invalue. You may misplace it, discard it, and not want it. But something of great value always, always, always has great value when you lose, if it's lost. This morning, I went through 6 pens. None of them were mine. I picked them up off other people's desks. Been writing with them all over this church. I have no idea where they are now. You know why? None of them, they were all cheap. You could tell when you picked them up. They were Bics and they were, you know what I'm saying, cheap pens. But I know people that walk around with gold pens in their pocket. I got to be honest with you. I didn't lose them pens. I've misplaced those pens. So if you go sit at your desk, if you're one of these desks I picked it up, I didn't lose your pen. It's just misplaced. Just look around for it somewhere in this bin because I've been in here all morning. But I know people that have gold pens. And every time you see them, they have that pen in their pocket. Do you know anybody like that? See, pens to me don't carry much value, so I don't have valuable pens. If you give me a valuable pen, I'm going to lose it. So don't give me a valuable pen. But for Christmas presents, and Father, I've given pens away because I know pens value. It's all in the value to you of something. Like, all right, when me and Jen got married, we got her wedding ring, and I told her, go to Walmart and buy me the cheapest ring you can buy me. Because I didn't understand the value of everything going on. And so she went and bought me a $40 ring when we got married. And although there's not much monetary value in this ring, I have never lost it. Do you know why? Because this ring is valuable to me. You don't lose things that are valuable. You lose things that are valuable. You just misplace things that are unvaluable. So if the enemy's been telling you that you're lost in the mix, what he's really saying is you are of great value. And the way he's saying that is this. Because if I misplace my wallet, I will tell Jennifer, hey, Jen, I lost my wallet. That means we're fixing to go on a search to find it because it's of great value to me. If the enemy's saying you're lost in the mix, God is saying you're of great value. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 15, they call it the lost chapter. The lost chapter because he talks about three things that are lost in that scripture, in that chapter. He says there's the lost sheep, there's the lost son, and there's the lost coin. All three are misplaced, out of sight, can't be found, but all three are of great value. If you're here this morning and you're a lost sheep, and what that means is this, sheep by nature are not smart animals. A lost sheep, usually what happens, the way he gets lost is he gets his head down, he gets his head busy, he gets himself consumed in what he's going on, eating on the ground, and when he looks up, he did not even realize why he had his head down. All the other sheep had moved. Looks up and he looks around, finds himself by himself, and boom. He's like, sheep never get lost on purpose. Because they understand that to survive in their environment, it takes a shepherd. Or they're open prey. So if you hear this morning, you're sheep. And what I mean by sheep is you're sitting in this church and you're just lost. You don't know what direction spiritually or destiny-wise you're going in. And you don't understand, you know, well, it looks like everybody else is on board and on page and they're going in a direction. But here you are, you just really got a feeling of sense of, I'm just lost. I love God, but have no idea in what direction to go in. There's good news. You're very valuable to God. To the point where the Bible says, when the shepherd got back to home, he had 90, he stopped and he counted. Just the idea of him stopping and counting means every sheep is important. The Bible says this. The Bible says that King Saul was sitting down to have a meal with all the important people at his dinner table. And the Bible says that he was sat down and he looked around and it says he saw an empty chair. And he knew whose empty chair it was. because he knew who was supposed to be in that chair. And it was David. So he sent people out to find David. I'm here to tell you this. If you're a sheep, you're so important to God. And I'm going to go another step with it. Every time your chair in here is empty, God knows it. And I understand life alone can get you busy. Life alone can get you on your path. But when you look up and realize I'm not with the rest of the herd, you need to get up and get back. Because the shepherd loves you enough that if you don't have it within yourself to get you back, he's going to walk away from the 99 that are there to find you. And he loves you enough to allow circumstances and situations, and even if necessary, problems and difficulties to get your attention to get you back in the flock. So if you're lost, you are so valuable to God. To get to the place where the rest are, just be here. Just be here. Don't let your chair be empty. If you feel lost in the mix, be here for your sheep. Number two, if you're a son. If you're lost as a son. See, the difference between a sheep and a son is the sheep got lost on his own. The son actually had to turn the doorknob, walk out the door, shut the door, and walk that direction. I want you to understand something. Even when people walk away, they're still valuable to God. They are so valuable to God. And I want to tell you this. If you have walked away, the daddy never closes the door hard. He always leaves it cracked to where it don't take a lot of effort for you to get back in. The Bible says the son walked away and he did things he shouldn't have done and lived in a way that he shouldn't have lived and did things that when he looked at his own life and couldn't. The Bible says when he came to himself, he didn't become something he didn't even recognize. He said, I wasn't raised like this. And I wasn't. I mean, you got to think about it. A Jewish boy eating and raising pigs when they didn't even believe in eating pigs. Doing things you never would have dreamed he was doing. But the Bible says, when he came to himself, this is what he did. It says he had an understanding he had lost his value. I'm here to tell you, if you've walked out the door, you may be in here today, actually physically in here, but by your heart and your head, you've walked out the door. You may look at yourself and say, you know what? I'm not as good as I used to be. I'm not who I used to be. You may see that the Bible says the son looked at his situation and said, you know what? I used to be a son. Now I'm only good enough to be a servant. And so he got up from his mess and returned home thinking that he was only going to be as good as a servant the rest of his life. But that's not the way the father sees lost sons. The Bible says when he saw him a long way off, the Bible says he didn't run to him and give him even a chance to say, let me be your servant. It says before he started throwing a son's coat on and throwing a son's ring on and hugging and putting a father's kiss on him. When you see yourself as a servant, God sees you as a son. And so you may have walked out that door, but I'm telling you this, you are so valuable. God wants you back. And it don't matter if you come stinking, don't matter if you come broken, don't matter if you come dirty, you'll never get to be a servant. You will always be a son because God knew the whole time while you were out there that you never belonged there in the first place. And so what he does, he holds an invitation for you to come back. Lost, if you're lost this morning, it's time to come home. The next thing the Bible says, it was the lost coin. Now, the Bible said there were 10 coins and they were on the table and one fell off. And you understand that this one was lost in the house. This coin was lost in a safe environment, in a clear environment. So the coins were put on the table. One had gotten knocked off. And in Bible days, in a house, they didn't have carpet or laminate or hardwood or linoleum, anything that we carry. What they had was dirt and straw. So when something was dropped on the ground, it was very hard to find and see. And the truth of the matter is, yes, some coins do get dropped on the floor, especially in the house. You say, well, Cricket, if they just knew what kind of giftings I have, or if they just knew what kind of talent, if they knew what my heart was, I want to do so much here, and I want to be so much here, but I'm overlooked and I'm, you know what I'm saying, unappreciated and I've been doing the same job over and over again for so long. You got to understand, on your job, you think, you know what, why don't they ever see that I could be the best employee they've ever had? I could be the best. The Bible says promotion comes from the Lord. And the enemy wants you to think you're lost. and think that because you get lost, you lose your value. But when it comes to coins, the longer they stay lost, the more valuable they become. They just found a ship off of one of the Carolina coast, and it was a French ship that had been robbed by Spaniards and sunk like 400 years ago. I was reading about it last week. And they say the debris is scattered over 4 miles. They've been looking for this boat for hundreds of years. And they found 12 cannons the other day. They found all this kind of weird stuff. And they're beginning now to find gold coins. But I'm here to tell you this. Them gold coins are more valuable today than they were when they were printed 400 years ago. And the thing that makes them that valuable is because they were lost. God's economical system and God's system of finding things isn't like ours. Our mathematics don't even work up like his. And so you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I've been overlooked and God's not using me, and it's the pastors don't understand my potential, or, you know what I'm saying, my family, my wife don't see, the bosses at work. What you understand is that the promotion comes from God. And when it's God's moment for you to be launched into a place of position, nothing can stop you, and you'll be more valuable when you get there. If you're a lost coin, I want you to understand something. You might be out of our sights. You might be out of their sights, but you're not out of God's sights. He's even got your head's number, hairs on your head number. That's a full-time job for some of us. He has to recount mine every morning. It's easier for others. Jeremy's, shoot, he just got to keep up with one. No, I'm playing. You are important. All right, next one. The sparrow is an odd bird. The Bible says that there were five birds. With five birds in the mix, you can see how maybe the shopkeeper just threw one in the mix and is lost. But two is an even number, and it's worth one coin. Four is an even number, and it's worth two coins. So you would think the fifth would have a value, but it's not. Why? Because it's an odd number. The enemy tries to convince a lot of us that we're odd, that we're not like the other ones, and because we're not like the other ones, that there's less value there. Our personality's different. Our talk's different. Our speech's different. Our past is different. I want you to understand something. God does not make odd. He only makes wonderful. In Psalms 139, and he says, that's how you were designed. Says you were wonderfully and fearfully created. The Bible says there that there are more sand that he thinks about each one of us and the design of our life and the plans for our life so many times that there are more sands on the seashore. I mean, he has more thoughts about us than sands on the seashore. That's a lot of thoughts. So in Jeremiah 29:11, it puts it together like this. It says that I know the thoughts, is what one translation says, but another translation puts that same word into the word plan. So I know the plans, meaning it was not just random thoughts. He wasn't sitting there thinking that, oh, I can't believe you're doing that, and I can't believe she said that, or I can't believe he's over there. No, it's not thoughts like that. Those are thoughts we have. His thoughts were on purpose and plan, meaning there is a plan and a design. Saying, I know the design and plans I have for you, says the Lord, of good, not of evil, to give you a future, to give you a hope. You may be different, but you are not odd. You are special when it comes to God looking at you. When he needed specific things, the Bible says he looked across the world to find a man, not just any man. He don't want one of a million or 10 out of a dozen. He wants the ones that are specifically designed in unique ways. And that's why your past looks like your past and the situations you've been through look like your situations you've been through, because there is a design. The Bible says all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, meaning everything about you is working together for you to be not an odd bird, not an odd man out, but for you to be the one that when other people look at you, they say, my God, he is a good God. You are specifically designed. But when you're looking at the economic system in these stories, it says this. It says, all right, there's the four birds, but obviously that fifth bird must have done something he shouldn't have done. You know, so let's just count it out. Let's just throw it in there. Let's not try to make it. He may have had an ugly feather. or a wounded leg or a broken wing, so I can't get full price for him. And if you can't get full price in the mathematical system, two birds are worth one copper penny. So if you did it like that, you'd say half a penny is worth the copper. This bird ain't even worth half a penny. It's let's count it out. It must be messed up. It must have a broken wing. It must have had a bald spot. It must have had something wrong with it. But when the enemy comes to try to tell you that you're counted out, and I don't know why the enemy tries to say we're counted out, we're disqualified, we don't measure up, or you got to understand this. Every single one is important to God. Sometimes we think because of the shape of our vessel, or because of the condition of our life, maybe the size of our bank account, or the clothes that we wear, it estimates or gives us the value of who we are. I want you to know something. That's not God's way of looking at things. The Bible says God looks at the heart, which no one can see but Him. So that means the value that you carry has nothing to do with what you've been through, what shape or condition you're in. Popular Mechanics put out a story of a legend called The Legend of the Lost Motorcycle years ago. And it says that there was this couple, and what they were doing, they were garage sales doing. They get up on Saturday morning, and they would go garage selling. The husband always hated it. The wife always drug him. And so she drug him to one day, and as they were there, all the stuff was out on the driveway. So while the wife was going through every individual item, the husband was bored, started just looking around. Well, he was, the garage door was open. He noticed sitting up inside the garage that there was an old motorcycle. There was a motorcycle covered with the tarp. He looked at the tarp, and he liked to tinker and liked to mess with things. So he went and he asked. He said, asked the owner, he said, you know, is that old motorcycle for sale? And the man there said, you know what? My wife's been nagging me to get rid of this thing for years. For years, I need to get rid of this thing. So tell you what, give me $50 and you can have it. So he loaded up in his truck and drove it home. Did not even know if he could get parts. Did not even know if he could even fix it up or make it any valuable than what he saw it there was. So his value to that person was sitting at $50. He called the Harley-Davidson shop and said, I want to find out if I can get some parts for this motorcycle still. And so the owner told him to go get the VIN numbers off the bike. Every Harley-Davidson has a VIN number. When you buy a Harley-Davidson, the VIN number goes to you. And so he called and they sent the Harley-Davidson shop owner said, let me call you back. Hung up about an hour later. He called back and said, would you take $10,000 for that motorcycle? And the guy said, well, wait a minute. What, I've got something that's of value here, obviously. He said, I won't take 10. What's the story on this motorcycle? He said, I'll tell you what. Why don't you bring that bike down here? And I'll let you pick off any motorcycle I have on my floor. Take any show model you want. And he said, no, I'm not going to sell this motorcycle. I think I'm going to find out more about it. That evening, Jay Leno called him and told him he would like to give him $500,000 for that motorcycle. Jay Leno is an exotic car collector and has the valuable. And he said, Jay, I don't know what the value of it, but y'all do. What's the value? Why does everybody want this motorcycle? Jay Leno told him, go lift the seat up off the back. Went and lift the seat, and there was a plaque mounted to the frame that said, made for the king. It was the lost Elvis Presley motorcycle that Priscilla had bought him for a wedding gift. And see, the value's not in the condition. What you've got to understand, you may be busted. You may have a broke wing. You may have been through hell and back. You may need a bath. But the value is not in your condition. The value is in who owns you. And when you belong to the Maker and you belong to the King, and when you belong to the one that designed you for purpose, there is no value. You may be odd, but odd don't belong in the views of God. There are only masterpieces. Do you understand what makes a masterpiece? A one-of-a-kind individual, not another like it, and it can't be reproduced the way that one was. You are a masterpiece. And God keeps His eye on what He... Let me ask you this. If I were to ask you right now, besides your kids, what's the most valuable thing you own? You could probably tell me exactly where it is, right? You can tell me it's at your safe at home, under your mattress, in a lockbox at what bank? You keep it well. You keep what you think you've been overlooked in. God said, I've been keeping you safe. I've been keeping you tucked away. The enemy knows your value too. And if I would have put you up on a shelf already, he would have stole you from me. And I'm not about to lose what I designed you for. So I've got you, and I've got you where I want you. And there's a reason why I haven't let anybody. Don't you think that because the scripture goes into it right there where it talks about David's design. If he would have been in the house when important, he would have done got a modeling contract because it says he was good looking. He would have done probably been married off to the wrong woman because it says that he was handsome. I mean, you got to think God had him in that field on purpose, and God's got you in your situation on purpose. And what we think is for bad, God is saying, I'm keeping this thing safe and I'm keeping this thing protected. And it's only your fault you got dust on your arms. Dust the dust off and you realize that God sees you as important. Amen. We're about to close. The next one is you just don't fit in. That fifth bird didn't fit in the mix. When you try to put it on paper and try to make it make sense, 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 4 + 1 = 5. And 5 is, it don't make any sense. It don't fit in. See, the enemy loves to make you think you don't fit in. And the reason why he don't want you to fit in is because he don't want you to fulfill your purpose. When you walk into a church, somebody looks at you funny. I don't fit in here. When you look in the mirror or you go to work, I don't fit in here. You're not supposed to fit in here. You're supposed to make a difference here. You're not supposed to fit in at work. If you look like and talk like and act like everybody there, you're right. You don't fit in there. Because you do fit in there, but God don't want, he says that you are not of this world. You're not supposed to be transformed to what they are. You're supposed to be transformed into what he has. So if you don't fit in, that's a compliment. Nowadays, teenagers, they purposely go out and spend lots of money to buy clothes that they don't fit in. And they understand it makes them an individual. I tell you, God made you an individual. God's very trendy when he dresses. Do you understand that? Just like teenagers. See, some of us get stuck in the rut. Jennifer told me I still dress like I used to dress when I was 20. I haven't changed styles. Teenagers, they know what style is. And so they will wear something when they walk in. You think, man, them kids, yeah. But see, God is trendy. Every morning when he gets up, he gets dressed and he puts you on. He's the most trendy person ever. And when he puts you on, let me ask you this. What suit are you? Are you a suit that he's proud to wear? Are you a suit that he wishes would go through the dry cleaners one more time? God's very trendy. You're very important to God. But there's those that don't fit in. Let me tell you right now where you fit in. In Psalms 84:3 says this, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. And this swallow, a place near your altar, Lord God Almighty, my King and my God. The Bible clearly says there's nowhere else for you to fit in except at his altar. You were designed to be as close to God as you can possibly be. And this is what the Bible says. When you choose to be there, he will build a place for your children to be protected, for your children to be provided for. Your home and your habitation is to be built at the altar, a meeting place of God. And when you think you don't fit in anywhere else, that's where you need to run. Because you will always have a place there. And sparrows are smart enough to know it. There was a pastor or a seminary preacher, teacher that went on vacation with his family up to the mountains in Tennessee. And while he was there, they were at a diner, a little obscure one out of the place, nowhere. Him and his family went in, sat down and eat. And while he was there, there was this old man he noticed going from table to table. And as he was going table to table talking to the people, the pastor said he came over to his and he said, how are you guys doing? Are y'all here? Are you from here? Are you on vacation? The pastor said, I'm from vacation. He goes, awesome. Well, what is it that you do? He said, well, I'm a preacher of preachers. He says, I teach preachers how to preach. I work at a seminary. And the old man said this. He said, you know, that's a great job because there was a preacher one time that changed my life. He said, oh, really? How'd that happen? He said, see, I was born and I didn't know who my daddy was. My mother did not know who my daddy was. And so as I was growing up, I never felt like I fit in. We would go to school and other kids had dads and was involved in sports with them. And, you know, dads would take them fishing and hunting. And I never had that. And so I started to let it get in my head. And I let it start affecting the way I was and who I was. And I started drawing back and pulling back and getting to myself. So then my mom joined a church, trying to help me pull out of this bad spot that I was in. Said it didn't help. The kids there were still different than me, and they had families, and they understood, I thought, where they came from, and because I didn't, it made me different. And he said, I'd find myself sitting on the very back row. He said, I was sitting back there one Sunday when there was a man preaching. The preacher stopped his message and walked to the very back row and said, hey, I know who your daddy is. He said, out of exchange, I said, who? He said, your daddy's God. And he loves you very much. And your daddy's going to be good to you. And the old man said that when he said that, something inside of him clicked. He said, it meant something and it stuck with me. It made me look at things different. He said, I do fit in. And he took his finger and he put it in that preacher's face. And he said, I'm here to tell you, my daddy's God. My daddy loves me. And my daddy's been very good to me. Hallelujah. He said, the old man walked on off, talked to a few more tables and left. When the family got through eating, they got up to go pay their check at the diner, walked up to the counter and said, you know, by the way, who was that old man walking through here? She said, you don't know who that was? I said, no. So that's the richest man that lives in this neighborhood, this area. He's done more for the people in this area than anyone else ever has, economically and socially. And he's been the governor of Tennessee 2 times in a row. His name is Ben Hooper. All from somebody that never thought he fit in until he understood. His daddy's eyes on the sparrow. One more point that's in this scripture that doesn't have anything to do with the fifth. That story Jesus told, 2 times he said this. He said, our sparrow's not this, our sparrow's not worth this. He said, but every sparrow is important to me. He said, and I pay attention to everything that sparrow goes through. Then he went on to say this. There's not even a single one of them that falls. That tells me this. That God cares about the ones that have been wounded. And I'm here to tell you this morning. That if you've been wounded. And you've been hurt. And if some way you're battered. And in some way you're bruised. And if something you've been going through. Has affected who you are. You're not going through this alone. David said, I'm a sparrow and I'm alone. The enemy's trying to tell you you're alone. I'm here to tell you, God cares so much about what you're going through. He knows. He sees. You're not going through this thing by yourself. God wants to heal you. God wants to mend you. God wants to fix you. God wants to love you. God wants to hug you. God wants to show you his value. And God wants to set you free into your destiny this morning. So some people think I came because I'm so hurt, Cricket. I'm here to tell you. The wound that you carry, your daddy loves you. And your daddy cares for you. And your daddy will be good to you. And there's an opportunity this morning for your daddy to have a chance to reach in and heal you. I'm about to open the altar up for those that are carrying wounds. Because the Bible says, cast your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Instead of hiding away and trying to get away from it and just giving yourself time to heal, bring yourself to the healer. Oh, and I'm telling you, God will put, and there's a process to this healing. The Bible says this. The Bible says, bring yourself to the elders of the church and let them lay hands on you so that you can recover. I'm telling you, there's a process. And does it make sense to me? No. Just like 5 sparrows being worth 2 pennies doesn't make sense to me either. But it's a good deal. Telling you, you coming forward this morning and you getting prayer this morning, that's a good deal. And don't let it slip out of your hands without taking advantage of it. You're very important to God. And we said all what we said today to come to this one scripture right here that I felt like God told me to come here and say today. In Isaiah 44:21, it says this. So if you don't remember anything, and if I've wasted your time up to this point, or you haven't got anything out of anything else I said, I want you to get something out of this one scripture. It says, remember these, O Jacob. Now, I love the way he breaks this down. And he says, and Israel. See, if you get into your Bible history and all those kind of things, Jacob and Israel were the same guy. As a matter of fact, Jacob was a swindler, a cheat, a deceiver, basically a thief. And what happened was he kept trying to do it on his own and do it on his own and do it on his own. And it just kept getting him in a bigger mess and a bigger mess. And the Bible says he finally came to the side of a river one night and he was having such stress and turmoil out of situations of family drama and everything else going on around him. Thought he'd been overlooked. So he tried to take it out on it and do it himself. I mean, he found himself exactly where a lot of me and you are right now. And he said this. He said, the Lord visited him there. And the angel came down. He said, him and the angel began to fight. They began to wrestle. But he realized that tonight has the potential to change my life forever. Erase my past, set me up for promotion, and get me to a place of destiny. And this is what the angel said. The angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go. And the Bible says this. The angel looked at him and said, okay. No longer are you going to be Jacob, but you are now Israel. So when you read this scripture, you got to understand. He said, oh, Jacob. He's talking about those that haven't come to this point yet. And he said, and Israel. The ones that have decided that I'm not going to let go of God till I get it. So this morning, in just a second, I'm going to ask though. There's probably a lot of Jacobs in here tonight. There's a lot of times in my life I've been Jacobs. And I'm going to give you an opportunity, or this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity, O Jacobs, to come and allow the healer to heal. You come and you say, God, I just need you. And God will take you and make you Israel. But then there are those that are Israels that believe that they've been overlooked, they've been misused, abused, abandoned. They don't see the value and they begin to hear the voices in their head that you're no good, there's no value. And this is all there is. And so the situations have wounded you. And you're walking around with a broken wing or a broken heart or a broken feather. Your opportunity for healing is here. This is what the scripture says. It says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. Now he's gotten rid of the Jacobs. Do you understand the encounter that happened here? He didn't say Jacob and Israel anymore. He just went straight to the Israels, speaking to destinies. He says, you are not forgotten.